excuse the glass. No, it's been 10 weeks since my hair's cut, and some of you about the same problem, I guess. But the good thing about getting old, my hair probably grows even half as fast as it used to, so that's an advantage when you get old. However, the gray hairs are starting to come more and more, and that's okay. Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Ecclesiastes. The Lord give me a thought about the day in which we're living. And then you turn to the Word of God to see some of the thoughts, and then he gives me a message concerning that. We'll be looking at the third chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. We'll read that in its entirety, and then we'll go back and glean through the book of Ecclesiastes, and then we'll deal with the subject matter as the Lord's put on your heart this morning. The Bible says in verse 1, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend, and a time to sow. A time to keep silent, and a time to speak. A time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh, and that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in your heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it, that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in mine heart, concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are a beast. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them, as a one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence among the beasts, for all is vanity. All go into one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of a beast that goeth downward to the earth? Wherefore, I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? Wonderful scripture that we just read, written by Solomon, the son of David. Solomon reigned on the throne 40 years after his father David, who had also reigned 40 years on the throne. Something about that number 40. God is in control of that. The Bible tells us in 2 Samuel chapter 12 that when Solomon was born with Bathsheba and David, that God looked upon him and God was mighty pleased. And the Bible says in 2 Samuel 12:24, and the Lord loved him. That's as soon as Solomon was given that name. But an interesting thing I'd never really paid much attention to before. The next verse in verse 25 of 2 Samuel chapter 12. The hand of the Lord came upon Nathan the prophet. And he said, go tell David that I also have a name for Solomon. His name is Zedekiah. Zedekiah, which means beloved of Jehovah. Nowhere else is that name used. Nowhere else is it recorded. But God had a name. Isn't interesting? As we're going to see this morning, as we already know, that Solomon was beloved of God. That's what his name means. His name, Solomon, means peace. But then God had another name, Zedekiah, beloved of Jehovah. And God knew his upscale, that he had served him and called on his name. And God knew ahead of time, before he was ever born, that God would give him more wisdom and more strength and more beauty and more everything than anyone ever before. And so doing, God called his name Zedekiah, or beloved of Jehovah. And yet God knew that he would fail so often. In his lifetime, after he served God with those mighty, mighty offerings and built a great temple that God allowed him to build, the Lord was with him, and then he turned his heart away from God by doing that which God said don't do. He married many women that served other gods. Pretty soon his heart was turned from the Lord God unto other gods. So he spent a good portion of his lifetime out of the will of God. It's good news to anyone listening this morning or watching that even though we aren't perfect, God forgives. God knows ahead of time. He called his name beloved of Jehovah. Even though he knew he would bring more damage and more hurt and more evil to the land of Judah than his father had done. God knew all that, and yet God called him. So in looking at the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1 and chapter 2, and verse 1 and 2, let's just read a couple of verses from chapter 1 of the book of Ecclesiastes. We'll see the difficulty. He's going to explain to us now. He's old when he is writing the book of Ecclesiastes. He had had those glory days with the Lord serving him. He had had many, many years of disobeying God and bringing grief and bringing corruption to the land of Israel. Now he's an older man. He's looking back. And God is allowing him to write this to help you and to help me. So first of all, in chapter 1, verses 1, 2, he talks about the difficulties of living a life apart from God. We know that if you have ever been wayward in your lifetime, how difficult it is for you. And the world needs to understand that apart from God, you can do nothing. Listen to what he said. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? He is describing that portion of his life without God. He's also describing a life of anyone without God. How do you sum it up, Solomon? Without God in this world, empty, vanity of vanities. If anyone knew, it was him, because he lived so much of his life apart from God. And he is writing this to explain to you and I and the rest of the people that would listen and obey God's word, that there is a great difficulty in living a life separate from God. It will end up empty, vanity of vanities. But not only that, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we see the dilemma he was in. See, without God, there's a dilemma. A dilemma means that there are circumstances, and neither one of them is going to work out. It's more than the problem. A problem is standing at the crossroads and looking ahead and saying, well, which one do I take? One may be right and the other may be wrong, but the dilemma is even worse. There's nowhere to turn. Without God, you're in the fix. So in chapter 2, he talks about this dilemma that he was in and anyone else that hasn't surrendered their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from God in this world, not only are there difficulties, vanity of vanities, emptiness, but listen at the dilemma he presents to us in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with myrrh. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of myrrh, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainted mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. You name it, Solomon said, I did it. I had the power, the means, the alcohol, the wine, the women, the songs, the dances, none of this. I turned this way, and there was a dilemma. Nowhere else to turn, but I turned that way, and it was the same. The dilemma of life without God. The difficulties of life without God. But not only that, the next chapter tells us about the chapter 3 that we're going to be looking at today, a portion of chapter 3 through chapter 10. He dissects it. He brings it apart. He examines it. Thorough examination of each and every characteristic. Of course, we don't have time to look at all that, but this is kind of an outline of the book. Not only chapter 1, difficulties, not only chapter 2, the dilemma, but now we see as he is dissecting, bringing it personal to each and every heart, that without God, there's emptiness in this world. And then the last two chapters of the book, 11 and 12, we won't have time to go there, but we're looking at the fact that he defines the very purpose of life. So I have titled this message this morning, What is Life All About? He has examined that premise, and he said it's about living in this life, serving God. He had proved it was difficult. He had proved that there was a dilemma. He had proved that even if you dissect it and look at every situation that you can go through in life, it's all emptiness, it's all vanity, it's all vain. And then he deals with chapter 3 this morning, and we're going to look at that. First of all, I want to look at the foresight, the provision that God has given us. Even when we are apart from God, he's still mindful of us. David said, who is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that he has visited him? So Solomon had belonged to God. He had followed God. Many people do that. And then the worldliness, emptiness, for whatever reason, they turn away from God. But hopefully in the latter part of their life or sometime, they'll have a wake-up call like Solomon did and say, hey, life does have a purpose. Because the divine providence of God, the provisions and the foresight God had before we ever got here, he deals with some of those facts in the first part of chapter 3 that I read in your hearing. Let's go back and revisit those. In verses 2 through verses 8, we won't have time to deal with all of them. He adds 14 different statements, positive and a negative, opposite sides. He's looking at two different aspects of many situations. And remember, he is telling us that God has the foresight. He has provision for us in every aspect as he helps us dissect and go through our life moment by moment, day by day, year by year. Let's look at some of these aspects. First of all, he says God's timing, God's foresight, God's purpose. There was a time to be born. You and I had no choice in that. No one had a choice in that. That's God's timing. Many scriptures that tell us about God knew us before we were ever in our mother's womb. That's God's timing. And then he has a contrast at the end of that. Not only is there a time to be born, but there's a time to die. All in God's plan. None of us know when we're going to die. You could go out and tempt God and jump off a cliff or destroy your life. But other than that is God says, the provisions I've made, the plans I've made in my foresight, and knowing you before I ever got here, God knew Solomon would serve him. God knew Solomon would forsake him. And God knew that Solomon would come back to him. He knows your life. He knows mine. It lets us know that God's foresight and God's provision is great, is sovereignty. In verse 3, a time to kill, a time to heal. Today we read on the newspapers and we see on televisions, and you may even know acquaintances that are dying with this awful virus. But that's not the only death that's going on. There's still thousands being killed by drunk drivers. There's still many people that's taken their life because they can't face the consequences of living in this day and time. So there's a time. But then look what he says, and a time to heal. God knew the situation we would be in. See, he has enough foresight and enough knowledge to know every detail. He knows what we're going through. Well, try to explain why. Can't do that. He's God. It's his foresight, not mine. It's not yours. It's God's provision. God does provide medicine. God does provide healing. But what God wants us to do in this day and time is trust him. He has the solutions to life. He has the regards of our life. He cares for us. But not only that, the last part of verse 3 says, a time to break down, a time to build up. God has select timings in every one of our lives. He is dissecting this now, Solomon is, and he is saying there's times we break down circumstances, and then other times he allows us to build it up. And things are broken down in my life and yours when we turn away from God, when we seek man's advice, when we seek the way of the world, when we seek anything other than God's providence and God's provision, we're tearing down. But then when we turn back to him, he builds us up in him. Verse 4, a time to weep. We've all been through that. You can think back in your lives and sad times for a lot of us. You've lost a loved one, maybe a child, maybe a parent, maybe a sibling. Something's happened, some tragedy, some disease. Yes. But thank God the scripture says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And there is a time in every one of our lives that we weep. But he concludes by saying, there's a time to laugh. You see, when you look up and see the things of God, and you realize that just a few more days and full of trouble, yes, down here in this world, then joy will come when the Lord comes to get us. And even today, we have the reasonable amount of health that we have. I saw some maybe struggling even to be here this morning, but your heart was here. You desired to be here. And there's a time of weeping, but thank God there's a time of laughter. When you start thinking about the goodness of God and the mercy of God, oh, no matter what you're going through, a time to rejoice in the hope of glory. Verse 5, a time to cast away stones. The time to gather stones together. A time to embrace. The time to refrain from embracing. Normally, through the course, we're a loving church. We love one another. We can't wait till Sunday mornings and Wednesday night to handshake or embrace one another and remind one another how we love one another. And the scripture is very clear. Now there's a time to refrain from embracing. And God knew about this. And there's times in their life. There's good times and there's bad times. A time to get, the time to lose. A time to keep, the time to cast away. A time to rend and the time to sow. A time to keep silent, the time to speak. Perhaps all of us could learn more deeply from that verse. Sometimes we speak from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. But sometimes the speech betrays what's really in her heart. And after we speak, sometimes we say to ourselves, if not out loud, I probably should have kept silent. What I said wasn't becoming. It did more hurt than it did good. So there's a time to speak, to talk about the good things of God, to even talk about the mercies of God, how he has helped us to get us to where we are. And his mercy, by the way, the scripture says, endureth forever. Thank God for his mercy. Not only do we have that time to keep silent, but now there's a time that we can speak. Speak about the good oracles of God. How merciful. You know what the world is wanting to hear Christians say? How good God is. They talk among themselves, no doubt, how bad the economy is and getting worse. How bad the job opportunities are and getting worse. They even talk about their ill health and how bad that is and getting worse. But we ought to be not silent. We ought to be vocal in telling that people, those people that have no hope in this world. We ought to be willing to tell them and ought to tell them from the abundance of their heart that God is good. We have this opportunity. True, we may not have another one, but thank God we have this one. So the world is looking to those that go to church. They know who you are. They know if you say you're saved. They're looking at fruit. And this is a time like no other that we've ever lived, perhaps, when they're really looking to see what your mouth speaks, because that mouth is speaking about oracles of God. And yeah, you're bad. They could be worse. And God's soon coming. Are you right with him? Won't he work come today? May be over, child of God. Be swift about the good miracles of God. But I've spent enough time on this. We love the thing. We love nothing. And we hate sin. Jesus was angry over sin. He was right anger. He didn't do anything wrong. It's all right to hate the things that thing in the world. It's okay to hate all those sins and all those oppressions that we've all gone through in our life. It's all good to hate that. The love of God should be brought in your heart. And the says, love, that fear. God gave us that perfect love, and I know it's that, and we can pray it here because he holds to the same. I'm not the one born. I'll die in the world. So, my salvation belongs to him. Time to love, time to look at the Lord Christ and the good things of God. Not only have we seen God's providence, we've seen his mercy, we've seen his long-lasting effects in their life, but I want to look next of all, not only what is life all about and the foresight and the providence of God, but as it tells about the focus of man's heart. We've looked at verses. Now we're going to look at verse 10, verse 11. With the focus of man's heart. See, God's providence and God's foreknowledge to that one of us, being made in the likeness and the image of God. He knew us before we got here. It was when we're leaving this world. He knows if we're going to heaven or we're going to hell. God knows all that. But yet, it's not his will that any should perish. He wants everyone to be saved. And my job in Europe is to tell the world that. But let's look at the focus now God allowed us to have on our hearts. Because God put it in there. Look what he says in verse 10. So that I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart so that no man... The microphone is not working. Okay, hold on, Brother Dennis. Is that better? Okay. Hope it's not been dead long. Okay, coming and going. Okay, this will be better. Let's look at the focus of man's heart. God's put within the heart of every baby before it was born that without God there is an emptiness. Man tries to say they're atheist. Some are agnostics. An agnostic is one that doesn't say for sure there's not a God. He says, well, I'm not sure, so I won't declare it. I just don't believe there is a God. An atheist says there is no God. They say that with their mouth. But that wasn't the way they were born. God put within every heart, every baby's heart, even before it was born, the belief that there was a God. Listen at verse 11, chapter 3, the book of Ecclesiastes. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. God's work is perfect. I want to concentrate on that world, set the world in their heart. If you look at that word, the world, in the Hebrew, it means not just the world as we see it, but to understand what he really means, let's go back at the first four times he uses that Hebrew word in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. Remember, God has set the world in their heart. What does he mean by that? It'll help us understand it. Genesis 3:22. And the Lord said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of a tree of life and eat and live forever. That word forever is the same Hebrew word as set the world. So God has eternity. God put the thought of eternity in every child's heart. Men may try to live their life as Solomon did for an instant and a few years of his life. But they came back to realize that, hey, God put something in man's heart, and it's forever. Look at the second time he used that in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. The word always, same Hebrew word, he says, set the world. So God put the thought, the belief in every person's heart when they were born about eternity. Not just this life, but the next life. Now, how much we dwell on that is up to us. In the scripture we just read, God strives with man. Sometimes he comes back to man and once they reach the age of accountability, and he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. He is lifted up by the word of God. He was lifted up on Calvary. And the Holy Spirit comes to individuals sometime in their life and shows them that there is a God. It was in their soul and in their belief system when they were born. But remember, we were born in sin, shaped in iniquity. We were born with a dormant, dead spirit. But he re-quickens that. He will quicken that spirit at conviction. And then he says, I'll convict you. I'll draw you to myself, but I will not always strive with you. Solomon is letting us know what we already know in God's Word. Today is a day of salvation. When we have conviction in our heart that we're lost, we're sinners, we need to come to salvation. We need to come to Lord Jesus Christ. He deals with us over and over. He may deal with you a year, 5 years. That's up to him. He put it in your heart that there is a God and you're lost. He set the world, or he set the belief system of eternity in your heart. Already two times we have seen this described. I'll take time to read one more. Genesis chapter 9, verse 12. And God said, "This is a token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations." Everlasting generation. He didn't just do it to the first generation in the book of Genesis. He didn't just do it to Noah, but perpetual, everlasting generation, every baby that's born and every child that's born, God sets eternity in their heart. The thought, the belief, this life you're living, we're preaching on the subject. What's life all about? Life is about eternity. Not just a temporal thing down here in this world. Look what he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shewed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." Not only does he put it in man's heart, but if they never hear a gospel message, if they never hear it verbally or vocally, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. God said it in their heart already, and even in the universe, he says, invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. How long? Perpetual generations. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The book of Ecclesiastes lets us know that man needs God. God came to Solomon. Solomon let the world creep in. God put the world and the eternal things in his heart. He dismissed it. He said, "It's not important to me. I'd rather have the liquor and the beauty and the dances and the wealth. I'm enjoying all this." But then he came back and said, "Oh, God put a perpetual thing in my heart, and I'm returning to him, because there's no profit in this world in anything I've tried. Empty, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher." So we've looked at the foresight and the provisions from God. We've looked at the focus of man's heart. But I want to look next at the future. See, God has a future for every one of us. And that future, God has already laid out in his precious word. And God has decreed that every one of us are going to die. And now that future, he puts in heart. Let's look carefully at some of these verses, and we'll hurry as we can. Verse 14. A future that we have with God or without God, but there is a future. And whether or not we've surrendered our life to him, whether or not we have ask him to forgive us for our sins, whether we have asked him to fill that void, that emptiness. It wasn't there at the beginning, but the age of accountability when he convicted us, opportunity for salvation. If you ignored it, or if you received salvation and then the worldly cares came your way and you don't lose your salvation, but you can certainly get out of the will of God. Solomon can prove that. Verse 14. "I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever." Salvation is forever. You can live if you're saved in this world, but there's a payday coming. "Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past." See, there is a judgment. There will be a day when we all stand before God. And if we're saved, we will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And the rewards will be there. The God's already taken care of the sin in his own son, Jesus Christ. He paid the debt of sin. He took your sin. He took my sin and nailed it to the cross. He became sin for us who knew no sin. But if we despise that and if we let the world creep back in, I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm talking about living in this world and forgetting that there is an eternity. God said, God will require that which is past. All the former works will be brought anew and refreshed. Verse 16, and moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. Solomon looks back and he sees not only himself during those years of living in the world apart from the grace of God, but he saw others. He saw the wickedness. Look around today. You don't dare look around and dwell on it too long. The murder, the hatred, the bitterness, those people in power that want to control the world, people like Hitler and other people. We see the questions asked by particularly the worldly kind, where was God? Where was God when all that happened? He's on his throne. He will bring every work into judgment. And God has already showed us in his word that he convicts of sin, and it's up to man whether or not they will ask forgiveness of sin. God gives salvation to those that seek him with all their heart, with all their soul. Solomon says in verse 17, I said in mine heart, remember from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Therefore, while his heart was impure, sought after things of the world, but didn't satisfy him. Now he's turning back to God. He's looking at the whole matter. He's looking at the difficulties. He's looking at the dilemma. He is dissecting everything. And now he is discerning and helping us discern that there is a judgment. There is a time of recollection of everything we've done. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. See, Christ Jesus has already taken our sins, but there will be a judgment seat. A lot of people, no doubt, have been serving him. Maybe it's for the wrong reason. Maybe serving him, and a lot of us serve him. But he looks at not only what we do, but why we do it. And if all those things we've been serving him have been prestige, fame, lift their name up, put herself on the pedestal, and doing it for the wrong reason, he's going to judge that. And there will be no reward for all those things. Oh, I've paid my tithes, good. I've been faithful. I've been a deacon. I've been a preacher. I've been a singer. All these things, wonderful. But see, did we do it for him, for his sake? Or did we do it so someone else could see and clap their hands and pat us on the back? See, God knows all that. But I'm interested in, he says, God shall judge the wicked. All the people that have denied God, and when conviction came, and they said, no God for me, and they live a life of wickedness, and there's no justice, they say, and sometimes justice is not there. You go to the courts, and sometimes the judge is not righteous. But God says, I'm the righteous judge, and all the works of man, all those lost without me, will stand before me at the great white throne judgment. There will be a day of judgment. Not only that, he continues dissecting everything in their life. In verse 18, I said in mine heart, concerning the state of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. A lot of people live like beasts, don't they? We've all seen animals, and we've all seen, for the most part, a mother cow or a mother horse that has a colt or has a baby calf and how leaven they lick and they caricature it. And that's a beast. That's an animal. We've seen all kinds of animals. Occasionally, a beast won't cure for its own. Then he says that some people act like beasts. Well, we see that, don't we? A mother disregarding her child and killing a baby in her womb. Most animals wouldn't do that. And yet people live like that, thinking they can get by. But remember, there is a judgment. Verse 18 says, I said in mine heart, concerning the states of Son of Man, there will be an estate, and there will be a judgment of all these people that act like beasts, or even worse than beasts. Verse 19 brings it to light. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them, as the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that the man hath no preeminence above the beast, for all is vanity. Which means that God created man out of the dust. And he let us be born at his time, and we will die at his time. And after death, we're buried, and we return to dust, the same way the animal does. However, the next verse brings some light on the subject. We're like beasts in that regard. We're all created from dust. But there's something special about man. There is a spirit of man. Look at the next verse. Verse 20 says, and all go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. That we know. But, verse 21, who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward? thank God. God created us in the image of himself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. The one are three, the three are one. You and I were created with a soul. That's the real us. Second part, with the spirit. Both of those are inhabited in the body. The body may be like the beast in many regards. But you see, God created in his creation man a soul with the spirit. And that spirit was set apart for eternity. Somewhere we will be with God, or we will be in the depths of hell through eternity. There is an eternity. So the spirit of man that's saved goes upward to be with God. We're looking at the future, of course. And the spirit of the beast that goeth downward in the earth. Those animals, even though we may love them, even though we may cherish them, they don't have a soul. They don't have a spirit. You see, God created us humans in his likeness, in his image. We're looking at the subject. Why is man? Why has God put man here for? Is it just to go through this earth full of time and full of sorrows, disappointments, happiness, griefs? No, no, no. God put within their heart eternity. Where will we spend eternity? We're looking at the subject, the purpose of life. Lastly, verse 22. Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? For those of us that's redeemed and going home to heaven, that's our future. We have sorrows in this world. We're having great sorrow now. We have disappointments, difficulties. So often when we turn away from God, there are dilemmas, situations. There's no way out of it in the world. But in eternity, there's a way out of it, the hope of heaven. And we're looking forward to that glorious day. That's our portion. See, our portion is not the houses you live in, automobiles you drive, the clothes you wear, or even the health you may or may not have. None of that is the real portion of life. The purpose of life is a life in eternity with Jesus. That's the purpose of life. While we're here, we enjoy one another. We enjoy worship. We enjoy praise and singing and rejoicing. But even greater than all that, we have the hope of heaven. We can rejoice in that. But listen sadly at the sinner's state. They try drinking and carousing and gambling and lust and all these sins. But there's no pleasure in it. It's all vanity. But it's even worse when they die. There's hell and damnation. Oh, isn't it wonderful to be a child of the King, to rejoice in the hope of glory. And God used Solomon in his righteousness and his forsaking God. God had the preeminence and the foresight to know that he would turn back to him and still be used of God to show us the real purpose in this life is in serving Jesus and helping others to find salvation through and by Jesus Christ and his shed blood. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning so thankful that we come in the name of Jesus, the name above every name. We come with thanksgiving and praise and honor to you of who you are, holy and just and righteous. We see ourselves as we are. And we thank you, Father, that we can come to you, confess our sins. For all those listening, all those watching, all those in attendance, we're not perfect. James taught us, if any man know to do good and doeth it not, to him is a sin. And Lord, I'll have to confess I haven't done everything I know to do this week. Haven't prayed enough. I haven't had enough compassion. I haven't had enough forgiveness. I haven't had enough love for you. Forgive me, God, and help me dwell as we're taught this morning in your word about the eternity that was set in their hearts. It's inescapable. You put it there. The longing to go home to be with you. And forgive us our failures and faults. For those watching this morning that have never bowed and never surrendered, never said, Father, I know you sent your son, and I know he died for me, but I ask this morning that you apply that blood of Jesus to my heart and my life because I'm a sinner. Save me, and I'll live for you. Lord, help us to serve you in these troubled times, to look past this. Yeah, we worry, and yeah, we fret. But we do not fear, because your love in us, perfect love, cast out that fear, because we know who we are and where we're going. We either save, know the real purpose of life is in eternity serving you. We love you, Jesus. In thy name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Don't know what time it is. Thank all the singers. Thank all those that set up everything. Thank you for coming. Again, tonight at 6 o'clock, we will meet like this. Like I said, it was late yesterday afternoon when the judge made that ruling. We'd already made plans, already told people what we're going to do. We'll do that. This afternoon, the deacons and Sunday school and leaders and the superintendent will meet 4:30 to discuss how we go next Sunday. We'll be in the auditorium some way, somehow. Maybe two services. We have to keep we have enough sense to know. We don't have to be told. We have to keep our distances. We have to be safe. Nobody cares more about us getting sick than us. And let's express that in our deeds and our attitudes toward one another. And we'll work it all out and let you know how we proceed. But tonight here, and then we'll proceed safely in the future until this ruling is over, a couple of weeks at least. God bless you. Thank you for coming.